Open your Bibles to
Matthew chapter 16. Either too loud or not loud enough. Testing. Okay.
Maybe be okay now. Not too loud, Emma. Right. I want to look a little bit at this passage tonight and look at when Jesus says, I will build my church. And I want to look at that tonight and see what he's talking about here, get some insights into it. And to understand where he's coming from at this particular point, we've got to have a context of Scripture. We've got to look at it and see what all he's trying to say here. And in the first portion of that chapter, in verses 1 through down 6, we read there where he's talking about to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. And in about verse 6, we'll pick it up and we'll see something. Then Jesus said unto them, he's talking to his disciples, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, to understand how that relates to us today, what you got to understand is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are here today. We just don't call them Pharisees. We call them fundamentalists, or we call them liberalists. Your Pharisees today are those that are very strict. You got to look right. You got to talk right. You got to do right. They're very legalistic. Very, very legalistic. That's your Pharisees. Your Sadducees are the other end, or the flip side of that coin. They're the very liberals. Your Sadducees are those that anything goes and it's fine, and there's nothing really spiritual today anyway. The Sadducees of the Bible, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees were liberal. And, you know, once you lived in this life, it was over anyway. So the Sadducees were the liberalists and the Pharisees were the legalists. The look right, do right, act right, talk right type of people. You know, you can't wear pantsuits to church, and those are your Pharisees. You gotta dress so-so, you gotta look so-so, you gotta act so-so. They just wouldn't fit in here. Now a Sadducee could get by in here. But a Pharisee, he just couldn't mix with us. But what he's saying here is to beware of the Pharisees and beware of the Sadducees. Beware of your legalist, but at the same time, beware of your liberalist. And I got to say the same thing to you. You beware of the Pharisees and you beware of the Sadducees. You beware of what they put into you, what leaven they get into your life, what they put in the bread that you eat. Listen to it. Find out if it's the word. Beware. There are some very, very Pharisaical people on television. There are some very, very Sadduceical people on television. And we listen to that stuff. And we eat it. It's leaven into you. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So we got to be careful what you listen to, what you eat, what you digest, what you put into your inner man. Now, as you walk on down through here, as you read on down through here, and you'll find out that they're in the boat, and they have a misconception of what Jesus is talking about. They think he's talking about real bread, and he's talking about spiritual bread and spiritual leaven. Verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the legalist and of the liberalist? Then understand they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware. Now, what the Pharisees did is they rejected the Messiah. What the Sadducees did is they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the man and they rejected the message. And you'll find it always that way. The man and the message are one. If you reject the message, you're going to reject the man. If you reject the man, you're rejecting the message. They rejected the man, they rejected the message, and it was at this point when Jesus says, beware of their teaching. That's when he says the great scripture that we're going to emphasize for the next year, I'll build my church. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. I could stop there and talk about that a little bit. It's the same way today. People have different versions of who Jesus is. To some, he's just will give you salvation. John the Baptist, you know, initial salvation, water baptism. Some say, you know, he's a little bit more. He's Elijah. He's a miracle worker. Others say, well, you know, he's a prophet. He's a mouthpiece of God. And we have all of these different lingos in the religious world today of who Jesus is. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And he wants to ask you and me the very same question. Who do you say that he is? He's not interested in what anybody else says. He's not interested how anybody else looks at him. He's really interested in how do you look at him. You see, there's only one way that you can look at him and receive from him eternal life. Only one way. Let's read on. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that your answer? That's the only answer. John the Baptist won't work. One of the prophets won't work. Elijah won't work. He's got to be more than just salvation to you. Water baptism. Now, understand what I'm saying. Got a little check there. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save you from hell, right? We saw that this morning. But he came to save you for something more. And what he came to save you for far supersedes that which he came to save you from. Initial salvation is great and wonderful and marvelous, and you're saved from hell. But unless you know him as the Lord, that's all you're ever going to know him of is just the water baptizer, is just initial salvation, or just Elijah the miracle worker, or just the mouthpiece of God, one of the prophets. You got to know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to know him like Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And that's the way it's got to be revealed to you and to me. Man telling you about Jesus won't get it until the Holy Spirit reveals to you that he is Jesus, the Son of the living God. It doesn't matter what anybody says to you. You got to know him in the Spirit. And then verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I want to talk about that. I want to break this down, and I want us to get a real picture here, and I want to somehow get this into our being. I want to see, because we're going to be so much looking at it over the next several weeks. And the first thing he says is, I will build my church. And I want you to see the the very personal commitment that Jesus has to this building of this church. That's the first thing that I saw as I looked at that. I saw His personal commitment. It's very personal. I will do it. I will build this church. When you say the word I and you're talking of yourself, you're personally committing yourself to something or for something, aren't you? It's a very personal thing. I will build this church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is the architect. Now, that's the second thing that I want you to see. It's not somebody else. It's a personal thing. He is the architect. He will build the church. He's going to be the architect of it. He's going to have the master plan. He's going to have all the drawings. He's going to be the master builder of the whole thing. I will build the church, He says. And then something that I saw as just before we came up to tonight to fellowship, it's His responsibility to supply and to purchase all the materials needed to build His church. When I built a house, it was my responsibility, if I was going to build that house for my family to live in, it was my responsibility to make sure that all the materials were there that I was going to be needing. It was my responsibility to purchase those materials and make sure they were on the premises when I needed to construct it. So it's Jesus, it's His responsibility, this I, it's His responsibility to make sure that all that we need is here. He has to not only purchase it, and we're going to get into that in just a second, but He has to supply us all the materials. So whatever that He wants this particular fellowship to do, He has to supply us the materials. He has to purchase us the stones, the lively stones. He has to purchase the members that we've got to have to do the building that He wants done. Now, He's the architect, and He's building it. But who are the hands? See? Sure. He's doing it. He's the master builder. It's His plan. And we've got to build upon His plan and use His plan. He's building it. He's the master architect. He's going to supply, and He's also going to purchase all that we need, all the materials, all the stones. He's got to supply right here for us to do what He wants us to do. If He wants us to be a praising people, then He's got to supply us with instruments of praise and people that can play them. If He wants us to be a praying fellowship, then He's going to supply us with people that understand the power and the need of prayer. If He wants us to be a prosperous fellowship that can go forth and overcome and repossess and take back again the things that the enemy's taken from the kingdom, then He's going to supply us with the monies to do it with. And people that have the monies that can give them into the kingdom. He's going to do it. Then He says, I will. The expression of His very will, the expression of the very will of Jesus is right here. What is the will of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18? To build His church. That's His will. Now, also we see a futuristic thing here, a futuristic thought. I will build it. We will one day finish this facility, won't we? So it's not yet finished, but it will be. It's our will that it be finished. We will finish it. Jesus will build His church. So first thing we see is that the church right here is not yet birthed, but it will be. But it's His will that it be. Am I okay? You got me? It's His will that it be birthed. And then I saw that it shows desire, His desire, and His determination. His will shows His desire and His determination. Is it the will of Jesus Christ to have His church? Is it His will? Is He determined to build this thing? Does it matter to Him how long it takes? No. It doesn't really matter to Him. He's going to do it. There's a determination. There's a desire. Then He says, I will build. Build. And I told you this morning, So I won't turn into looking at it all right now. But I told you this morning that in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve were together and Adam needed a helpmeet, then a deep sleep came on Adam, and from his side was taken Eve. And God made woman. And that word made means built. In the New Testament, from the side of Jesus, where the spear was pierced and the blood gushed forth, God's, from that blood, from that sanctification, from your washing and regeneration by His blood, He will build His church. But the word build here, I see an implication of time. It takes time to build. It takes us time to really flow together. We've still got some kinks in us that we're all working out. I've got kinks in me, and I'm the first to admit it. And I'll tell you, you got kinks in you, and you're working them out, and I'm working them out, and we're all working our kinks out. We're building together. It takes time. Jesus is the architect, and the first thing that anybody does when they build, we did it here before we built. We got a general plan. But you get a blueprint. Or you get a drawing, you get a plan of what you're going to build. And that's basically what we've even done in this facility. We drew it out. We kind of knew where the direction that we were going. How many believes that Jesus has a plan? He's just not throwing this thing together. There's a real plan that he's moving into. He's building it. He is the architect. He is the master builder. Now, all other builders that will be helping to construct this church, he's building it, he's the master builder, he's the architect, but Paul says, I'm a master builder. Didn't he? Paul's also helping him. Paul's a subcontractor. Do you see what I'm saying? Paul's a subcontractor, but Paul can't build anything except it be according to this blueprint. Peter couldn't build anything except it was according to this blueprint. There can't be anything built that's called the church unless it's according to his blueprint. Now, the sad thing and the thing that we'll be looking at a lot is that there is a lot of building going on today that is not according to the blueprint. There are a lot of organizations and things called church that won't line up with your Bible. If you really look at it, you'll find out things that they call church are not what the Bible calls church. They're not building it and constructing it according to the blueprint. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the putting together of all the lively stones, for the work of the ministry. I don't guess there's any need to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, we're going to be over there for a while anyway, don't turn there now, but Paul says that I am a master builder. So there's going to be a lot of people building and working and building and working, but everything that's built must be built according to the architect's blueprint. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now he's building. Who's building? Whose church is it? His church, Jesus' church. Who's going to build it? He's going to build it. But are we going to help him? Do you see? I'm not saying we're going to build it and forget about him. No, we don't do a thing except it's according to the blueprint. What I'm trying to do is include us in his plan, show you that his plan includes us. Today, in many places, there is a pile of spiritual stones gathered together. But never are they allowed to be built together. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2:20. In the church world today, there are a lot of material. There is a lot of material. There are many lively stones that are to be built into a habitation of God. But that's all they are, is just a pile of stones. Now, is a pile of lively stones the church? Uh-uh. Unless they're formed together into this blueprint, all you've got is a pile of lively stones. And there's a lot of churches today who have a lot of people, a lot of lively stones, but they won't allow themselves to be formed together because they want to do this or they want to do that or they want to do this. They won't allow themselves to be formed together and put together according to the blueprint. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's pick it up at about verse 20. And are, say it, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, we are lively stones. We can look at it in 1 Peter, and in fact we will in just a second. Let me finish this up. But all of us as lively stones are formed together into a holy temple. And to an habitation of God, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God doesn't live in this building unless you are in the building in unity. We come together as lively stones, and we are formed together. We come together in our particular places in the areas that God has placed us into. And we come together, and there is the habitation of God. And do you see up the terms, how it's built and builded and building, and it's being built all the time? Now look over in 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are what? You're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A lot of places, a lot of fellowships, a lot of groups have a bunch of stones, a bunch of lively stones. But they're just a pile of stones, a pile of materials. And they'll never be a habitation of God except they're formed and built together. Do you see what I'm saying?
Amen.
And it has to all be according to the blueprint. I can't say, well, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. No, that's not the way. It's got to be according to this. I can't say, well, I want to do this or I want to do that. No, it's got to be according to the blueprint. It's got to be according to the way that He wants it done. We'll see a little bit further on down and get into it some more. Look at Acts 9:31. Acts 9:31. And these words that we've been looking at, build and builded, I want you to see what they are. Acts 9. In verse 31. After the Apostle Paul had received salvation and was born again and the Holy Spirit and so forth, then, verse 31, then had the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And were built up. Now that word edify, that's the same word that we've been looking at. Then were built up, edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now which comes first? The building or the multiplying? You can have multiplying without being builded. There's a lot of churches today that are multiplied but aren't builded, aren't edified. The word edified means being built up. When you come to church, we should be edified. Now, sometimes I'm not real edifying, but there should be. You should be edified when you come to church. You should be built up. Sometimes I do a lot more rooting and plucking and tearing down than I do planning and building up. But at any rate, you should be edified. You should be built up. We are built up into a spiritual house, a spiritual habitation of God. That word edified right there is 3618 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means to be a house builder, to construct or to confirm. And it's the same word we've looked at all the way through, build, build, build. There's a lot of places today that are multiplied but aren't builded. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? We don't only have to be multiplied here, we want to be built. We want to be edified. We want to be put together into a habitation of God. When people come here, we want them to know that God's here. We're just not a bunch of lively stones rolling all over the floor doing whatever we so desire. We are building together, and we're coming together for a common purpose. We're put together for the habitation of God. Then he says, I'm back in Matthew now. He says, I will build my church. And I've got in my notes personal property, pride, and possession. Personal property, pride, possession. The word my takes on that connotation, doesn't it? Personal property. That's my bride. She's nobody else's bride. She's my bride. Now, she's mine. And I'm trying to say all this in a positive way, but whether you like it or not, you are possessed by Jesus Christ, or you should be. And I want to look at just a couple of scriptures. Acts 20:28. Just to emphasize that he's purchased you. And I'm going back to one of my thoughts back in the eye where he's not only going to supply all the materials that we need, but it's up to him to purchase them. They're his personal possessions. They're his personal materials. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Are you born again? Then you're purchased. Because you have the blood of Christ on you, you have been purchased. Then if you are purchased, if he has purchased you, he's bought you out of the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his own, of his dear son, of the son of his love, however you want to look at it. If that's happened to you, then whose possession are you? His. You are a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns you. And that's why we can sing. The thing that he has begun in us, he is also able to perform it. He owns you. You're his personal possession. His bride is his bride. It's not 2 days a week his bride and 5 days a week the bride of the world. It's not a thing of coming to a building to worship God 1 day, 2 day, 3 days a week. You're his possession.
You're His personal property. Oh, that should be, that excites me. He loves me. He wants me to be all of His. He doesn't want anybody else to have any of me but Him. Ephesians 5:25. How many of you men want your wife to have affections for another man? Nobody raised their hand. Neither do I, because I want all of her affections. And Jesus doesn't want His bride to have affections for the world. He wants all of their affections. Ephesians 5. Let's back up. We've got to come down through this. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The thing that He did is He gave Himself with His own blood. Did He give Himself to purchase His bride? We are the bride of Christ. We are the church. Church and bride, synonymous terms. Where you read one in the Bible, you can just about put the other one in there. Where you read church, you can put bride. Where you read bride, you can put church. We are His bride. We are His church. And He gave Himself for us. He's purchased us. Do you see why?
Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. He wants us. Am I getting across? He wants us. We're His possessions. We're His personal property. We're His personal pride, possessions, and property.
I'm glad. Because, you know, if I'm not in His possession, if I'm not His bride, then I'm somebody's. There's only two kingdoms. Kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. You're in one or the other. All right. Church. He says, I will build my church. I know I've shared this before. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia, and it comes from two Greek words, 1537 in the Strong's Concordance and 2564, and it means a calling out, a calling. You are called out from something. Abram was told, get thee out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. You are told and wooed by the Spirit and drawn, get out of the world, get out of the kingdom of darkness. The word ek means out. And kaleo means to call. Outcall. To call out. Simply, you're called out one. And so, what we see here in this thought about the church is that there is a separate called out people. Different and separate from any other kind of people. Now, sometimes I have problems differentiating people who call themselves Christians from people that don't call themselves Christians. But there should be a distinct separation in these people. Called out ones. You know, I'm not saying we should wear our hair in a bun or dresses here and here and here. You know, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying, but there should be something different about your heart. Something different about your motives. Something different about your attitudes. Something different about your desires. Called out separate people. Separate from the world. Now, I got a little excited as I worked myself on down through this passage of Scripture. And in the road, so we see that Jesus Christ is the master builder. It is His will to have a church. He will build it regardless. She is His personal possession and desire. And what He is building, now listen to this. What He is building is a separate people. If I was to read in Matthew 16, if I was to read in Matthew 16 and 18, if I was to say instead of church, knowing that word church there is ecclesia, and this is the first time you'll find it in your Bible, if I said that He's going to build, He says, I will build my separate people. Am I saying the same thing? I'm basically, you know, I'm building my separate called out people. Now, here's what I got excited about. What He is building then, as He reads this, now let me read it that way. I will build my separate called out people, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. I'll build me a separate called out lively stones of people, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against them. Now that's what He's saying there. He's building a people, a man-child, a bride, a body, a fellowship, a worldwide universal church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against.
Hallelujah.
This church ain't got a chance against the devil. This building, you don't have a chance against the devil. It's the people that He's afeared of. He says, I will build me. You don't like my theater? Is that what you... He will build Him a separate called out people that the gates of hell cannot, shall not prevail against. Now, if we can get into that kind of a thinking, we'll start seeing what the church really is. So many Christians dragging their chins on the ground, just beat by the devil, beat by their flesh, beat up, beat down, beat sideways, just beat to death. Beat to death. And He says, no, the gates of hell cannot prevail against my church. That's what it's all about, is a people, a separate, called out people of God that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. So if when you speak church, if you'll start thinking people and not buildings and not denominations and not groups and not an extension of Judaism, and if you'll start thinking about a people that God loves, His own people, His own peculiar possession, His own people, His own bride, if you'll start thinking people instead of a building, you'll have what He's thrusting after. He's thrusting after a people that He can build and put together that the gates of hell shall never prevail against. That's what it's all about! Woo! Woo! Hallelujah! Wow. Now, what He's going to do to get that is do some shaking. Oh, here he goes again. And God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 shaking scriptures here. We'll look at one or two of them, and then I'll just give them to you because we got to get over to the sizzling. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Uh, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. I want to get this one, and then I'll just give you two, and then we'll look at the fourth one. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah's prophesying to some people who have a lot of idols. You know, they like gold and silver, and they like all these things that money can buy them, so they have their little idols. You know, I know a lot of Christians like that. They like their gold and they like their silver, and it becomes an idol to them. You know any like that? In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 19, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." How about that? There's going to come a day when God's shaking, is going to shake you, He's going to shake me so much, when my gold and my silver don't mean nothing to me, and I just as soon throw it to the moles and to the bats. "To go into the cliffs of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth." Now, I know, you know, we're not going to be here. I know, you know, this is over there in Revelation when all this is going to happen. I know. But I still know some Christians today that have idols of gold and silver. Right? And I still believe that God's still going to do some shaking. And He's going to cause those idols of gold and silver to be cast to the moles and to the bats. Now, Ezekiel 38, 19 and 20, don't turn there. That's just the scripture there about shaking of natural Israel. It says He will shake the land of Israel. Natural Israel will be shaken. And I believe that God's going to shake natural Israel. Ezekiel 38, 19 and 20. I believe that natural Israel is going to be shaken so that they will receive their Messiah. I believe there's going to be some more happening to natural Israel. Now, I know we're the Jew, and I know, you know, all this stuff, but at the same time, I still think God's got some dealings to do with natural Israel. All right, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. There in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he talks about shaking the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land, and all the nations. Now, I believe a lot of those nations are starting to shake. I believe that this nation is going to start to shake.
Amen.
I believe this nation is going to have to start to shake or it's going to crumble.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I want to turn to the book of Hebrews. These are your shaking scriptures, okay? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and let's get about 26 and 29. I'm very tempted to go back up there and talk about that we've come into Zion. You know, we're not going to one day come to Zion. We have come to Zion. We're not one day going to the holy Jerusalem. We are the holy Jerusalem. We're not one day going to have a time of fellowship with angels. We are having times of fellowship with angels. I'm very tempted to go up there, but I'll leave it alone and just get verse 26. And it's talking, I'm talking shaking. If I got up there, I'd get out of... "Whose voice or word..." Do you know that the word of God will shake you? "Whose voice or whose word then shook the earth. But now He hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken." Now, what happens to the things that can be shaken? Before we go any further. What happens to them? Read that again. He says, "Yet, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken." What happens to the things that can be shaken? They are removed. He wants the things that are in your life that cause you to shake and tremble to be removed. He wants the things in my life. He wants the things in this city. He wants the things in this area. He wants the things in this state, in this nation, in this world. Anything that can shake, He wants it to be removed. But what's He talking about? As of things that are made, that those things must, which cannot be shaken, may remain. He's talking about things that can be shaken in your life and things that can't be shaken in your life. Yeah. Two things we're talking about here. Things that can be shaken and things that can't be shaken. The things that can be shaken, He wants to remove them. That's why He's shaking them. The things that can't be shaken won't be removed because they're the kingdom. Now, let's see if I'm right. See if I'm right. Don't take my sleep. I'm right. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. The only thing in your life and the only thing in my life that can't be shaken is the kingdom. Now, let me explain. I've come through a lot of levels of Christian growth. And a lot of those things were in a denominational setting. A lot of those things were in things that really weren't so. I know now they really weren't true. And when somebody hit me with the truth, those things started shaking. And I got mad, I'd get angry. No! But they'd shake. And the more God would shake them with His Word. You see, that's what'll do it, is the Word. It's not what I say, it's what the Word says. It's not what some television preacher says. What does the Word say? It's not what some letter you get in the mail says. What does the Word say? And those things hit my life, and man, things started shaking. And the more I investigated it with the Word of God, the more it shook, and finally a lot of those things just crumbled. They were removed. And in every one of our lives, God is doing some shaking with His voice, with His Word. And the things that shake and crumble are not of Him. The things that shake and crumble under the magnification of His Word is not the kingdom of God. Because the only thing that will stand and will not be shaken in your life, my life, anybody's life, is the kingdom. Is that what that says? That's what that says. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For, because our God is a consuming fire. Now isn't it amazing that He puts that right there in this shaking scripture? Our God's a consuming fire and He will burn.
How many understand God's doing some shaking? Do you got that? And He wants to shake you. He wants to shake you. He's going to shake you because it's the things that shake in you that are not the kingdom. So when somebody hits you with something and it shakes, it might not be the kingdom. No. If it shakes, I promise you, it is not the kingdom. Now, we are living in a period of history when many traditions and concepts are being rooted out, torn down, plucked up, and destroyed. This is so the kingdom of God will stand obvious, clear, visible, prominent, and unmistakable. Do you really believe that God wants the kingdom of God to stand in this city obvious, clear, visible, prominent, and unmistakable? Yes, He does. And He's going to shake everything. All right, let's move on. I'll get a couple of these and then we'll knock it out. I want to talk a few seconds just about what the church is not. And then Sunday morning I'll come back and get on probably a little bit more of this, capsule this a little bit clearer, and then get on what the church is. But what the church is not. And the first thing, and I mentioned it this morning, but the church is not a building. The church, man has put a tradition that the church is associated with the building. The term church, ekklesia, is found about 140 times in the New Testament Greek. Never, not one time, is it ever associated with a material building. Never. It's never the building. The building is simply the sheepfold. The building is the meeting place. The building is where the sheep come and be fed and cared and nurtured and the wounds healed. That's what the building is. We people, men, have given the tradition of the building being the church. And in so doing, we've named buildings, church, and so forth and so on. I'll get that a little bit later. But a lot of times when we're getting ready to go someplace or something and somebody calls me or says, hey, where are you going? And I'm coming up here. You know what I say? I'm going to church. And I'm coming to this building. This building isn't the church. This building isn't the people. The church means called out separate people, not a called out separate building. God says, I will build my people, my called out separate church, ecclesia, right? Not I will build my buildings. I will build my people. And we get it so messed around. We want these big apexes. You know, we want these big cathedrals. Church. When Jesus rent the veil at his death, that was a signification that God was through with material buildings, material temples. When you come into the New Testament, when you take it from the Old Testament through the cross into the New Testament, who becomes the temple of God? You do. Don't you know, Paul says? Don't get all concerned about buildings. Don't you know, Paul says? You are the building. You are the temple. You're the lively stones. When that veil was rent, that ended material buildings. That ended the material realm. Everything's spiritual now. You are the spiritual habitation of God. Ephesians 2:20, we read it a while ago. And 22, we don't know, turn there. Where it's talking about the being built together into the habitation of God. And we read also 1 Peter 2, 1 through 9, talking there about the lively stones being built together. You are the building. This building, material, hieron, that's what I should have done, maybe was bring it out that way. There are two Greek words in the New Testament for building. One is hieron and one is naos. One is hieron and one is naos. And St. John chapter 2, Jesus there is talking and he talks to these Pharisees. And he says, don't you know, he says, if you destroy this temple, he says, if you destroy me, he says, I'll raise this temple up in 3 days. If you destroy this temple, if you destroy this naos, he says, I'll build it up again in 3 days. And then John puts in quotes down there, I mean, in semicolons. He says, in parentheses, I get it. He puts in parentheses down there. He says, but he spoke concerning his body. And from that point on, naos is used every time in the New Testament Greek. Every time, it's always used naos all the way through. Speaking of his body, naos. Speaking of his body, hieron, natural body, natural temple. Every time it's naos all the way through the New Testament, except for one time where it's talking about going to the temples and offering meats to idols. That's hieron. That's the natural temple. But every other time in the New Testament Greek, it's naos. Everybody say every time. Every time. Every time. All the way through. Even in Revelation. Where this Antichrist is going to set in the temple. He is. Who is the temple? All right. But you are the temple. This is not. That's what I want you to see. The building is not the church. You are the church. You are the people. Now, and I'll get this one and I'll quit. Because I want to get it tonight, and I may sharpen it up. I'll use you a little bit tonight to sharpen it up for Sunday morning, because I don't know. Now, some of you, and I don't want to offend you when I hit this one, but some of you still may belong to the denominational system. Some of you may still belong to the denominational system. You may be a Baptist or Methodist or whatever. So I'm not saying this to offend you. I'm just trying to show you truth. And I'm wanting you to see something that the Lord showed me just last night about denominational. Did Jesus say, I will build my denominations and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them? No. Did Jesus say, I will build my churches and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them? He said, I will build my church singular. Singular as in one. As in unity. Not denominations as in many. Our churches as in many. But church. One. Now, as I studied, have I got some more notes? I hope I do. Yeah. Denominationalism is contrary to the scripture. Now before you turn me off, let me finish. Denominationalism, and we fight today, when the Hebrew children went into the land of Canaan, they fought the ites, didn't they? Canaanites, Hittites, Herbicites. But they fought the ites. Today we fight the isms. We fight communism. Humanism. Okay, you with me? Socialism. We fight isms today. Denominationalism. Denominationalism, any kind of an ism, is something that we are fighting. You can just kind of write that down. But denominationalism shows our carnality and our division. And I want to back that up right now. I was going to get it just a little bit later, but let's go ahead and get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just want to show you this. And I'll clear this up before I go any further. And I'm not talking about the brother. Please understand, I'm not talking about people across the street or down the road. I'm just trying to show truth. But it's contrary to scriptures. And then I want to just take a few minutes and show you how denominations happen. Denominations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and where I really want is verse 6, but I need to work on down through here. Let's just read the verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal. Now notice that he's talking to carnal people here. And then I'm going to show you why they're carnal. I speak to you not because of spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For when while one saith, I am of the Baptist denomination, and another saith, I am of the Pentecostal denomination, are you not carnal? Now I know it says there that some say I'm Paul and some say I'm of Apollos. I know what it says, but I'm trying to show you a point. They were divided. They said, no, I believe Paul. No, I believe Apollos. No, I believe the Baptist doctrine. No, I believe the Pentecostal. I believe the Church of God, Assembly of God, the Methodist. I believe that. They're saying the identical same thing today. Are you hearing?
Yeah.
that's saying the very same thing today. That's setting up a denomination, the Paul denomination, the Apollos denomination. And he says, because you're doing this, you're carnal. You're sinful. You've got division in you. There's envying and jealousy and strife in you. Let's read verse 3 again. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Is that saying the same thing? Just want to see if I've got it. Is that saying the same thing as denominations say today? Who then is Paul? Who then is the Baptist? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. Now, I really don't want to hurt anybody, offend anybody, so don't think I'm trying to. I'm just trying to point out some truth. Now, I was in denominational settings how long? 10 years? How long? 9 years? 5, 6? How long? 9 years. And I never really saw it quite like this. But I was never open to seeing it quite like this. And as I began to look at it last night and this type of a light, it really helped me see that denominations have good people in them. Good, born again, spirit filled, God believing, God fearing people. But the system stinks. He said, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the systems. Beware of it. And I want to get into that in just a second. I'm trying to hustle here through here. All right, but we call denominations churches, and that's what my emphasis is on. The Episcopal Church. The Lutheran Church. The Roman Catholic Church. And I'll leave the rest of them alone. I could go on a list of about 50. You see, all of these denominations or organizations or groups, and all of them project themselves as being church. And I can't find any of them in the Bible. In fact, I find where that shouldn't be. Is that what that says? Brethren, these things ought not to be. You know, there should not be these divisions among you. And then I started really wondering. I said, well, God, how's all this come about? And the main thing that I want to get right here, right now, and then I'm going to try to hit real quick how denominations come about, and then we'll go to the sizzling. We got to somehow get it across to people that I don't care how many denominations you join, you have not joined the church. Now see, they thrust that at you. Join our church and you're saved. You know, fill out this 3x5 card and you become a part of the church. Negative. You can sign all the 3x5 cards you want to sign. You can join all 50 denominations. Or I think somebody said there was 300 of them. I don't know. You can do all of them that you want to do. You won't be saved until you're born again and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care how many denominations you join. It is imperative that people have an understanding of that. Just joining a group, an organization, a denomination doesn't get you where you need to get. I want to clarify a little bit on that. There are people who belong to denominations but have never been born again. But there are also non-denominations. And all I'm trying to say is we got to be careful. Okay? We got to really be careful, you know, not to get into that flow. And I don't like being a lone ranger. You know, I feel like I got to be under authority. I understand authority. I understand that you have to be understand authority to have great faith. I understand those things. But you know, I gotta get my thinking clear now. God's gotta help me get. But I want to talk about denominations a little bit, and then we'll quit. Am I doing all right? Or am I keeping you awake? Or okay? You know, long preaching's all right. Paul preached all night. One fell out the window, but. Long preaching, wasn't he, lady? Wait, I gotta tell it. I was sharing in the book of Acts, and I was sharing about Eurycles, I think is his name, and he was in the third loft when Paul was preaching all night, and he fell out the window. And I was really making, I'm a long preacher, and I was making a joke, you know, long preaching, you know, I can preach long because Paul was a long preacher. After I'd shared that night, a lady came up to me and she said, she says, now I know why this building doesn't have any windows in it. Denominations. I want you to see this. I'm going to talk and teach about the Reformation, the time of Reformation, and show you how the church from the book of Acts declined, and then within about 450 years it had totally lost and went into what we call the Dark Ages. And then 450 years ago, with the Reformation of Martin Luther, it began to come out of that. And Martin Luther's Reformation was about justification by faith. That was the truth. That was the truth of the light that God was showing from heaven at that time was the justification by faith. Hey, you don't have to confess your sins to any priest. You know, we are justified just as if we have never sinned when we become born again. Yeah. Now, that was his truth, his great truth. And he nailed his theses up on the wall. And they were persecuted. So they come out in what their truth was in the justification by faith. Those that saw the light, saw the truth of it, came out of the then organization, which was the Roman Catholic Church. All right? They come out and formed a denomination. Lutherans. I don't remember spelled right now. Probably did. They come out of the Catholic then organization by the light that God was showing and formed the Lutheran Church. Huh? Lutheran. They formed the Lutheran Church. I got you. They formed the Lutheran Church and the denomination then set up. Now, it didn't come out to be a denomination. It came out because God had showed these people a truth. And they came out, and then this was established, this truth was established, this truth was preached, but God wasn't through yet. How many of you understand? God's just not through when He gets you saved, when you get born again. That's not all He wants to do in your life. So there was some folks that were Lutherans that got some more light from heaven. And they found out that, hey, we need to be baptized. And you got to be careful about baptizing babies. And that was their truth. But their main truth was baptism. So Lutherans, now they saw baptism. And so there's a sect of people that come out of the Lutheran church and saw another light from heaven, another wave of glory, another truth. They didn't come out. They didn't come out as a denomination. But God wasn't through yet. Do you understand? When God gets you saved and He gets you water back, He's not through with you. But Because the cloud moved on, and because the glory went on, and there was another truth, a way of truth that left, they had to form their theses, their constitution and bylaws, you know, their organization, and they had to set up a denomination. And it was called the Anabaptist or the Baptist. Then there happened another wave of glory, and God brought in a divine healing. They didn't come out to be a denomination. But because the wave of glory left that and went to another realm, in the 1900s, something happened. The Holy Ghost was outpoured in the early 1900s in the Pentecostal revival. But God wasn't through yet. And so another one. And in every time that you see the new insights, new truth, new light happening, the organization that is being left forms a denomination. And these people go on with God, but when another truth comes along and people come out of it, they form a denomination. And then when another truth comes along, they have to set up their constitution, bylaws, this is what we believe, this is our theses. Then they form a denomination, and God's still not through. The cloud of glory is moving. Move with the cloud. And he's continuously bringing insight. There's been insight after insight after insight. And what happens at every time, if you'll study church history, every time there has been a major visitation by God, every time that there's a new insight, a new light from heaven, every time, if you'll look, you'll find out that a denomination started. Every time. I don't think I'll offend anybody. You know, I do a lot, but I don't mean to. I just do. But in the 1900s, there was the Pentecostal renewal, Pentecostal revival. All right, then from the Pentecostal revival came the charismatic thing, okay? All right. There was a bunch of denominations formed here. Assemblies of God, Church of God, all those, you know, all those that believed that they had it all, that was the nine gifts, you know, and that was all God wanted to do, you know, tongues, and that was it. But the charismatic went on and began to exercise those gifts. And anyway, then these denominations formed in here. And from the charismatic thing came a real faith emphasis. And faith began. That's kind of been the latest one, hasn't it? And the tremendous faith teachers, and I'm not negative, not one little bit, so don't think that I am. I was talking to Mary Ann this morning. I understand faith. And I'll just make this blanket statement so you people will know where I'm really coming from. There's not been any medicine to go in my body for 7 years, other than a little tablespoon of cough syrup. But other than that, I mean, I know how to get healed. I know how to be healed. I know how to prosper. And I learned it from these people. I'm debt free. I was debt free. But, you know, Lance is going to school and I had to get some money to send him to school. But that's, anyway, I learned how to do it through here. Now there's something else happening. I won't get into that. But what I'm trying to say is there, as you see what's happening, don't you? Now, in this faith type thing, as it's beginning to lose its emphasis, as there's another wave of glory that God's beginning to emphasize right now, as there's another light that's shining right now from heaven, as another truth is beginning to beam forth, and it's called the kingdom of God, the restoration of all things, as another ray of glory, as another sweep of the wave of God comes across this earth, as something else is happening, you know what's starting to happen here? Buren, my pastor from Griffin, was telling me that he just got a letter from one of the big faith teachers and wants to start a denomination. He's not calling it a denomination. But neither did these, and neither did these, and neither did these. We got to be careful. That's what I'm trying to show you. God's doing something, and what I have learned as I study this and I see this and I see the time of Reformation of all things and how things are being restored back to the churches. It wasn't the time of the Book of Acts. As I see this, I'm understanding that don't never lock my mind down to I have all the truth. Never say, Delbert, you got it all. You know it. This is the way it is. I'm not going to receive any more. Because I've looked at it, history. You know the main thing we learn from history? Is that we never learn from history. But as I look at this and I see this, it says, keep your mind open, boy. When you hear something, it shakes you. You might ought to look because it might not be the kingdom that's shaking. So I've learned. And I just show that to you. And maybe it'll help you. Never close your mind. Never close it off to the things of God. Was God through here with the Roman Catholic Church? Was He through with the Lutheran? Was He through with the Anabaptist? Was He through with the divine healing? Was He through with Pentecost? Was He through with the charismatic renewal? Was He through with faith? Is He through now? I'm telling you, there's more truth. There's more glory coming. And if we can learn to learn from history rather than not to learn from history, we'll understand that principle and that truth, and we'll be ready for it when it comes. But what I want you to see is that denominations are not of God. God didn't want this sect in Corinth to come over here and start a little group. We're of Paul. He didn't want this other little group to go across town over here and say, we're of Apollos. This other little group to say, hey, we're of Peter. And this other little group to go over here and say, hey, we're of Jesus. We're spiritual. That's not what he wanted. God said, I will build my church. One body of believers moving in the same direction, seeking God with their whole heart, a people that love Him, adore Him, magnify Him. That's what He's built. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against that people. Stand on your feet. I think I got that from Kenneth Copeland. Stand on your feet. Doesn't he say that? And I know that sometimes some of the things that I say, you'll misread me. But I grew a lot in this time of my life. I grew. I was one of these dudes in my church, man, and I had everybody, they didn't want to get around me. I was so bad. Now, how bad were you, Delbert? I was so bad. I got to quit this. We got to go to Sizzlin. I was so bad. Listen, my wife wouldn't take aspirins around me. Yeah, she knew that I didn't, and so therefore, you know, I put this guilt trip on her. I'll share real quick what broke it, and I know you're standing, and I promise you, but I want to help you. I really do, and you know I do. Lance was about, well, it hasn't been that long ago. How long? 3-4 years. About 4 years, I suppose. We were out cutting firewood. And we cut some sweet gum trees down and it had thunderwood on it. Everybody knows what thunderwood is. It's the vine that grows around it and it's like poison ivy. And Lance loaded that stuff up for me on the truck and he got it all over him. Within a couple of days, he was awful. And here again, I'd go in there, I would lay my hands on my children, I would pray for them and they would be healed. It never failed. Never failed. This time I went in there and I laid my hands on my son thinking tomorrow he would be okay. I saw him the next day and he was worse. So I pray again. We join. Come on, Judy, listen. We pray again. He was worse. About 4 days of this, his eyes full closed, his face bulged up. He was a red pulp. He had whelps all over his body. Never complained to that boy, never once complained. Judy called me at work and she says, Delbert, she says, we got to do something for Lance. She says, I know how you feel. She says, I know you want God to heal him. She says, but Delbert, he looks awful. His eyes are swollen closed. He can't see. It's okay. So I come home. I was disgusted. I was disgruntled. God hadn't answered my prayer. We loaded him up and we took him to the hospital, in the emergency room. Took him in there and they set him on the table and the doctor came in. We explained what had happened. The doctor began to examine the boy's body to see if he had been beaten. They literally thought I had physically beaten the boy. That's how bad he looked. They gave him medication. A couple of days he was okay. I learned this from that. It's all right to exercise my faith on me. It's all right to hold out for my healing. It's okay. Now, this is the way I feel. This may not be the way you feel. I'm not telling you how to feel. I'm just saying what I learned from that situation. It's okay for me to suffer and put myself through all sorts of torments and do that because I'm waiting on God to move. And I've done it. I mean, I have really hurt waiting on God to heal me. And He always healed me. But it's not right for me to inflict it on my children. And it's not right for me to inflict it on my wife. And if she wants to take an aspirin, fine. And I just shared with you that just to let you know kind of where I come from sometimes. I'm real. I've been through all of those. I'll go through that many more probably. But I'm seeking God with my whole heart. I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about Him. I love it.